As I'm here today, I had a steroid shot on Friday, so I'm a little angry. So I don't know what's wrong. I'm just kind of stay away from the coffee, don't drive. It's so awesome to see you guys. We weren't here last week as we were in New Orleans launching a church in our region that's come out of the New Orleans Vineyard. So it was exciting to see that launch, and we're so glad to be back with you today. Yesterday, we were honored to have the head of church planning for Vineyard here speaking to our residency class, Michael Gatlin. He came and spoke to a residency. Give him a big hand for he's in his absentia. But he is down in Pearland today, and then we found the real boon. We did not understand at first that he was bringing his wife with him, Brenda, and we found out he was speaking, that Brenda was free. So we really pulled his lovely wife, Brenda, to come out, who is a regional leader up in the mid-northwest region. It's kind of confusing, but straight up, if you'll go to Canada, she's about lodged up there. They're just north of Minnesota there in Duluth, not right in Bob Dylan's home place of Higgins, but whatever, but close to it. They're in the winter frozen wasteland, and they've come down here to enjoy this time, and she is a wonderful speaker and a tremendous leader in the Vineyard, has been for years as area pastor, area leader, and so to have her here today is a blessing to us. I want to introduce here today Brenda Gatlin. Give her a big hand.
Thank you so much. Good morning. Thank you guys for your great, big, warm hospitality, warm, keyword warm. I am so happy about the temperature here. You can actually think, you know, it's like your brain works better when it's warmed up, I think. We've had a great week here, and there's something about Texas, and, you know, you guys are so hospitable. I love the food. And I love the drawl quite a bit. In fact, when I get a little dramatic, and I think it's like when I want to be sassy, I fake this. I'm not doing it for you because it's embarrassing if you actually have a real drawl, but it's because mine is fake. But my husband said, yeah, you do that when you're trying to be sassy, you know, and you start to say y'all. And so I picked that up from you guys. I appreciate your contribution to my sassiness. But what a fun thing to find family around the nation, around the globe, in Lavinia's and different places where you guys are ministering and so many other Vineyard folks are. And we have an amazing Vineyard family. And I will never apologize for how much I love our family and what a privilege it is. And for me especially, as a woman and as a leader who's 54, I'm finding just a sweet spot and this tremendous welcome in the Vineyard to be who God created me to be. And I'm having the time of my life. And I'm so, so grateful just for your welcome to me to be here with you today. And so we're going to talk just a little bit this morning about, you know, as followers of Jesus, what does it look like for us to kind of grow up or mature and grow and continue to grow? That's one thing that is exciting to me at my age is that I can wake up in the morning and there's always this growth curve in front of me. There's always somewhere to go. There's always somewhere that Jesus is inviting me to go that I haven't been with him yet. And it's just this constant invitation. And that's what I want for us this morning as well. So we're going to jump in here. An editor asked some folks to write a one-sentence description about their jobs and send it in to the paper. He was printing some story about that. And so I'm going to read some of them, and I want you to say out loud what you think the title of the job is. You guys are really good about saying things out loud, too. You know, I'm from this Norwegian culture where everybody's just kind of like Minnesota nice is what we call it, and they're just too quiet in church. So I'm all about, I mean, I have to pay people to say amen and stuff, you know, my church. So I'm loving this. Yeah, shout it out there. I might take you home with me, you know, but... So here's some of the descriptions, and then you guys guess what it is. I spend all day moving numbers around and putting lists of numbers on different pieces of paper. Who am I? An accountant, tax accountant. Let's put that in there because it's time to do your taxes anyway. You can thank me for that tip later. I spend most of the day looking out the window. Who am I? A pilot. Did you read my notes? No one's gotten that one yet. It's a pilot. I spend my time helping people hate each other more than they already do. Who am I? A divorce attorney. Right on. I talk while other people fall asleep. Who am I? Raymond. I didn't say that. Someone else said a pastor. No, a college professor. Close. All right, I fix what others break. Who am I? A mechanic is good. A doctor is good. How about an IT director? I always jam up my computer, and they come and look over my shoulder and like, how'd you get it to do that? I go, I don't know. I wouldn't need you if I knew how to fix it. How about I am a human napkin? Who am I? Easy, huh? A mother of three preschoolers. How about a follower of Jesus today? Gotcha. All right, now we got a sermon to teach, okay. So I want to look at this. I want to look a little bit at the job description of a follower of Jesus today. And so we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, and what does it mean to do Christian living really well in our lives? You know, some people might say, well, I'm being a pretty good Christian. I'm here, right? I showed up. I'm not sitting at home slacking on Sunday morning. I come to church, and that must count for something in good Christian points. Or, you know, they do the communion, and every time they offer it, I eat that, you know, flavorless. We have really flavorless crackers for communion because you're not supposed to enjoy it, I guess. They're like little, you know, styrofoam discs that get caught, stuck on your throat, and you're just like trying to think, you're identifying with the suffering of Jesus in those moments. And then you drink juice from the tiniest little cup in the world. I do it every time they offer it. I'm a pretty good Christian. I take communion. Or, you know, I try to be the nicest person at work. I'm pretty nice at work. They'd call me a good guy. They'd say I'm a good person at work, or at least while I'm driving. I try to be nice while I'm driving. I think I'm a pretty good Christian. But when I look at this list of things that sometimes make us feel like we're being a pretty good Christian, it begs this question. Is that the life that Jesus died for? Did Jesus die so that we could be church-going, juice-drinking, nice people? Right? So I want to look today at just some of the essential ingredients for actually growing in our Christian life and becoming more mature as followers of Jesus. You know what? I think, what if our communities of faith could be filled with people who rightly reflect who God is? Like, people look at our lives and they see who God is. They see a loving Father who sacrificed everything to redeem us, laid down his life. They see the reflection of the Father that's true, that's right. What if they looked at our lives and saw that? Because sometimes, quite frankly, they look at us and go, if that's it, who cares? You know, it doesn't seem to make a difference in our life. And so here's some things that I think will get us some traction. And so we're going to talk about what's involved in discipleship. We talk about discipleship as, something that we really are called to. It's part of the mission that we're on as a community of faith in Duluth, Minnesota. And really what discipleship is just becoming more mature. It's changing and growing and being somebody as a follower of Jesus who lives under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this. Father, gathering here today with family, Vineyard family, means so much to me. And Father, I know it brings you a pleasure to see us gather, and we thank you for just the fact that we can gather in your name. We love that. And Father, we invite you to come even more. And would you, like, put your finger on those things in us that you're already doing, that you're already wanting for us? But would you take off the blinders? Would you help us to see what you want us to see? Would you change us from the inside out? Would you put power on the truth and set us free? In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's read. I'm going to read this little passage. It's Deuteronomy 10, and it's just a couple of verses, and it's just packed with some great stuff for us today. So Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, it says this, And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you or ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. This is the job description that was written for people of Israel to be faithful to God. And it pretty much sums up what the job description is for today's followers of Jesus as well. And so what does the Lord require of us? What does he want? What does he want from me? If Christ makes a difference in our life and we're following him, what does he ask of you? And what does he ask of me? Well, in verse 12 there, the first thing that we see is fear the Lord. This is a phrase that's used over 100 times. And what it suggests is that we have a relationship with God, the Father. It refers to the fact that we're in relationship. We're walking with him. And Luke 12:5 says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." In other words, you should be concerned if you don't have a relationship with him. That should concern you. That's the fear of the Lord. Acts 10:34 says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So the fear of the Lord is not shrinking back, in fear, but rather it's this all-embracing umbrella phrase for being in a relationship with God. And it's this fully surrendered, fully dependent on him. In fact, so dependent that I don't even want to try living without my relationship with God. It's not going to go well without my relationship with God. Perhaps even this, reverent shaking in your boots because you've just experienced him in a way that you realize, I just came in contact, I just encountered God Almighty himself. That would be another kind of fear of the Lord. But there's this sense of humbleness in the fear of the Lord. Humbleness because we're so aware, we're so like in touch with how desperate we need God. And it's to the extent that every day we can, moment by moment and day by day, we can actually acknowledge that. You know how healthy it is just to say, God, I need you. I'm toast without you. Like, if you don't come, I'm in trouble here. That's a healthy thing to just quickly and easily acknowledge how much we need him, moment by moment and day by day. And so the fear of the Lord is, it's kind of what keeps us in this place of dependence on him and staying in step with him. It keeps us from like just taking off and going our own way. And it means, he's God and I'm not. You ever say that? Once in a while when you get in an argument with God, which I don't recommend, but, we do that in our stubbornness sometimes, and you get in this little place of tension and then the moment comes where you're just like, oh, that's stupid. You're God and I'm not. I'm being an idiot here. You're God and I'm not. And that's a good thing to acknowledge. That's the fear of the Lord. And so what difference does it make to have fear of the Lord in our life? How does it change us as followers of Jesus? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. The fear of the Lord means that we're going to be actually concerned and afraid to sin. And we tell our church sometimes that sin is like picking up a really sharp pencil and stabbing yourself in the eye. Stupid, right? Why would you do that, right? The fear of the Lord means we're afraid to sin. Proverbs 8:13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." So we're going to be afraid of sinning because, we can't bear the consequences of what it does in our relationship with God. We don't want to be out of step. We don't want to be in this place of habitual sin as Christians. Have you ever wondered what does habitual sin do in the life of a Christian? And, sin doesn't keep us out of the family of God any more than, not sinning keeps us in the family of God. But here's some things that sin does. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. Now, I'm not saying that you get separated because nothing can separate you from the love of God. But it doesn't break your union with God, but it really messes up and it really disrupts our communion. our friendship, our fellowship with God. In the same way that as people, if we sin against each other, it causes a rift emotionally. It breaks our communion, our friendship, and we have to work it out, right? And so our habitual sin, it cuts off our communion, and the relational closeness or that intimacy that we feel with the Father in heaven. And, you know, what I find is it hinders my experience of God in my life. And I just start to struggle to feel God's presence. You know, especially I think this is true with habitual sin in our life. Because if you keep sinning, like, over and over and over, you just start to debate in your mind, like, does God really even care? Or, you know, do I care? I don't even know if I care. In fact, probably nobody cares. And pretty soon you just start to doubt. And you doubt if God is even real or if he exists because you get trapped in your own sin cycle. The other thing that sin does is it really causes a lot of shame and guilt. Because when we're offending God's ways, we're offending God's heart, we get pretty flooded with shame and guilt. You know, the last couple of years, we do something in our church leading up to Easter. We celebrate Lent. And Lent, if you don't know a lot about Lent, hold on. That was awkward. I just need to acknowledge it. If you don't know what Lent is 46 days leading up to Easter. And Lent is just basically a time in our lives to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Easter. And it's a really good time to reflect on our lives. How's it going in my relationship with God? Like, how am I doing and hearing his voice? Am I identifying with the sacrifice that he made for me on the cross? Am I walking in his ways? And so what we do is we start out Lent in our church with a service. We just started doing this a couple years ago because it's a lot practiced mostly in Catholic and Lutheran churches. But, you know, there's good things everybody has traditions, and some of them are great for different reasons and purposes. So we picked up this, and we started doing an Ash Wednesday service where we basically are acknowledging, you know what, we're dust, and we're going to be returned to the dust. And we need to be committed to the cause of Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so at that Ash Wednesday service, we actually have little cards, and we pray, and we reflect on our lives, and we ask God to speak to us. And in order to engage with him better, we write down a couple of things that we're going to abstain from. You know, like fasting is what the Bible calls it. And if you fast from things, then what you're doing is you're pressing into and asking God to speak to you. And you want to connect with him heart to heart a little bit more. And so you're going to actually abstain from things in order to hear him better and listen to him. And it's a very good spiritual practice and discipline that actually helps us connect with the Father. And then we also write down a couple things that we're going to engage in. And it might be, you know, serving in the food shelf or reaching out to my neighbor or something that I'm going to do during Lent to abstain and to engage. So the last couple of years, there's several things that I feel like God calls me to abstain from. But one of those things I felt I was supposed to abstain from was sugar. Yeah, I know, big groan, collective, everybody's empathizing right now with that, right? But every day I was just, you know, having to come to the Father and just pray for grace to get through the day to abstain from sugar. And I found that every day that I would receive his grace, and I would keep my promise to God, basically, that I was going to not eat sugar, I would feel him and his grace, like, fill me up, and he would give me the grace to, like, walk away from it or say no thank you to the big fat cupcake that somebody, you know, had in my face or whatever it was. And every day that I did that, I felt a little more free. And particularly, there were a lot of health benefits. I, you know, lost like 50 pounds in a year, and I also like felt less pain in my body and had more energy and all the good stuff. But particularly there was another effect that I didn't anticipate, and it was that I was completely free of shame. Because so often, you know, you want to do that, but you can't, and so then you just feel shame. And so God's still loving you, but it has to go through that shame to get to your heart. And so without that shame there, I truly felt this amazing grace and this amazing love from him, and without that shame and that guilt, because I was able to obey him and do some of the things that, you know, otherwise I would have just indulged in whatever I wanted when it came to sugar, whatever I thought I needed in a given day. And so when that shame is gone, you just can feel, you feel clean, you feel loved, you feel full of God's grace. That shame comes between us and God. The third thing that sin does is sin and shame makes us withdraw, and it makes us kind of hide from God. And that's because, you know, we feel like we're trapped kind of in this cycle of habitual sin, and something, you know, we're walking through life, something bad happens. Maybe somebody that you love is injured or hurt, or you have a loss of job or finances, or something happens, life happens. And all of a sudden, you start to feel that the reason why this is happening is because of my sin. God is punishing me. We kind of project that disappointment on God. And we think, like, because we already feel shame because of that sin, you know, we feel like somehow we must deserve these bad things to happen. And so we kind of put that on God, and we start blaming him for being a punishing God. You know, in reality, the truth is that he loves us, and he's waiting, and he's wanting for us to just stop sinning and to receive his grace and his love again. But that habitual sin, it kind of makes us irrational. We start to think things about ourselves, things about God that aren't even true. And the fourth thing that sin does is it opens the door to the devil. You know, sin just creates this kind of fertile ground for darkness in our lives. It's sort of like pouring gasoline on a fire that you'd like to put out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You know, as followers of Jesus, we have stepped into a pretty violent war, a spiritual war, and ignoring it doesn't mean that you're not going to be a casualty of war. Because the enemy doesn't care whether you believe he can hurt you or not. And he is on our doorstep. He's always looking for a way to get his foot in the door. And that's why we feel harassed. And that's why we feel tempted. That's why we struggle. And so what sin is doing is kind of just cooperating with his plans. It's like throwing the door open. Come on in, have a heyday, and I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to sabotage our relationship with God. He is going to cause spiritual abortions in our life and take whatever we give him and mess up God's purposes and God's plans for our lives. And sin is cooperating, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit," turning away from him, turning toward the Father, and inviting God's presence to come, inviting the Spirit to come, is the opposite of cooperating with him. That would be cooperating with the Spirit. And I think daily, we probably 100 times a day, we're at a juncture in our life of whether or not we're going to cooperate with the enemy and his plans to sabotage God's plans, or whether we're going to cooperate with the Spirit and go in the places that God wants us to. So fear the Lord. It should make us think twice about sin. The second thing we see in verse 12 is obey the Lord. Old Testament nations, you know, they either followed God or they followed their own ways. And as individuals, we either follow God or we follow our own ways as well. And as Jesus followers, we're commanded to follow God's ways because our lives are already pointed that direction. They're surrendered. We're committed to being tuned in to what he knows is best for us. And we can do that in many ways. We can do it by learning how to follow in Jesus' footsteps. You know, as Christians walk in the way that Jesus did, we start to grow. And we start to change. We start to mature. We are meant to follow him. We're meant to walk where he walked, say what he said, do what he did. We're meant to look at the Bible, which is paramount in maturing and growing, because the Bible shows us story after story after story of Jesus' way of living. You know, like people say all the time, Christians should do this, Christians should do that. Really, where's that in the Bible? That's not a bad thing to ask. Where's that in the Bible? Where'd you get that? Because what we need to do is look at the story of Jesus, look at the pages of Scripture. Who was he? What did he say? What did he do when people betrayed him? What did he do when he was tempted? What did he do when people cursed him? You know, what did he do? And we need to do what Jesus did and say what Jesus said. So we're meant to walk in his steps. We are meant to walk in the ways of the Lord. And our plans and our purposes, our life, it's like spelled out there in the pages of the Bible through the life of Christ. Follow in Jesus' footsteps. We also can follow God's map. Have you ever, I think we've probably all been in unfamiliar places and felt a little bit lost at different times. I can actually get lost with GPS and a smartphone. This has happened to me. I've sat in little neighborhoods because I've gone in circles and cried, and you know, because I can't figure out how to get where I'm going. And you know, a lot of times I can remember in early married days, you young people will have no idea what I'm talking about, but we actually had to get out a piece of paper and call the health food store that we wanted to go to and write down the turn right on this street and, you know, bullet point and write out by hand all of the directions to find our way to places. Can you even believe that? It's crazy. Now, picture that in marriage, in a newly married couple. And so, you know, that's one of the reasons why we all got married, is so we could have a spouse to read the paper and navigate. And so, you know, women, a lot of times men think they need to drive. They like being in the driver's seat. So my husband would drive and I would navigate, and I would tell him where we're going to get to someone's house for dinner. And we would, this is, I can tell you this because, you know, he's not here. We can say anything we want about him. But 100% of the time, we would leave the house a couple hours after we parked in front of it, and he would go the wrong way. I'm like, honey, we came in from the other, don't you remember we came in from the other way? He's like, I don't remember. You know, and he would just be lost in this, in a neighborhood. Did you know that you are not a conformist if you use a map? You know, in fact, a thinking smart person uses a map. And so guess what? God has maps. God has maps. If you want to find peace, then there's a map for that. And it's through relationship in Christ. And if you want a relationship that lasts a lifetime, there's a map for that. And if you want to know how to be a great spouse or a mother or a father or a parent or a friend or a son or a daughter, there's a map for that. We have a God who's spoken, who gave us these really good directions in a book called the Bible. And so most of society says, you know, look inside, march to the beat of your own drum, don't use a map, do whatever feels right to you. And it doesn't work, right? Like some of us, we've tried that, and it doesn't work. And God knows the way forward. He knows the way out. He really does. But you have to get the map out, and you have to start to read it, and you have to start to find your way along in life by walking in the way of the Lord, by looking at Jesus' steps and God's maps. The third thing we see in verse 12 is love the Lord. And you might say or think, well, you know, why do I have to love Jesus, like, to get into a relationship with him? Seems kind of silly. Like, does he really need me to love him? The God of love needs me to love him? Well, let me paint you a picture. And this just helps me understand this. But imagine, let's just say, a mother who maybe she's raising her son alone. And she wants, like, the very best for him. And she makes many sacrifices to see him have the best experiences possible. She works 3 jobs. She saves every penny. She has a boss that is like a tyrant, but she sticks it out. And that's for one reason, because it is his best chance in life, and it depends on her. And so for years, she like keeps making choices for his benefit. And she's even able to somehow, some way, send him to college. And, you know, she's barely able, but she manages to help him. And he grows up, and he studies, and he becomes responsible, and he becomes a doctor. And everyone that walks by him on an average day says, he's a good guy. But you and I know his mom. We know the whole story. And she says that he never, ever talks to her, never calls her, never responds when she reaches out to him. He never expresses any gratitude. And most of his success stems from all these things that she has done for him, but he doesn't even acknowledge what she's done for him. In reality, like, he couldn't even be doing what he's doing. He couldn't even be where he is without her in his life. And you and I, like, knowing the whole story kind of makes you stop and go, I don't know if he really is a good guy, right? Is he, like, even in touch with how much, like, he needed love and support and sacrifice to get where he is in his life? Is that someone who's a good guy? When it comes to God, someone who is not you're not a good person if you never, ever, ever acknowledge what God has done to give you life. If you've never responded to the sacrifices, to the support, to the gifts, to the grace, to the love, and you are pretty successful, and he's the one who's put breath in your lungs every day? Come on. That's why we need to love the Lord in response to the Lord's love. Loving the Lord is just a response to all the ways that he's already loving us. Because 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. He went first. And then it says in verse 12, serve the Lord. Bless you. Another way to think about serving the Lord for me that helps is just submitting to the Lord. Submitting to the Lord. Submitting to the Lord. Submitting to the way that he wants you to spend your time. Doing with yourself what he wants you to do. And I guarantee you that if you, submit to the Lord, it's going to involve serving him and other people. Because Jesus said, I've come to serve rather than to be served. And so if we walk in Jesus' steps, it's going to take us there. You know, Jesus said, I'm a fellow servant right here along with my brothers and sisters. So to follow in his footsteps, we're going to become people who serve. We're going to become servants. And, you know, maturing brings that out in us. As we grow up, we start to serve because we start to care a little bit less about, you know, our own achievements and a little bit more about doing something for the King and his kingdom. We're not like that son who can't acknowledge what his mother has done. We acknowledge the King and we serve the King and his kingdom. And so here's a few things that help in serving the Lord. It has several dimensions to it. It involves submitting in different areas of our life. And the first area is my mind. It says, you know, my intellect does not trump yours, God. My intellect, in fact, submits to yours, God. Your truth over my preferences, your truth about money, about my sexual life, about my relationships, your truth about my commitments and my time and my energy and my gifts. I submit my mind to you, Lord. You are genius. You are a genius. And I am not smarter than you. Now, I know none of us walk around thinking that we're smarter than God. But sometimes, quite frankly, I think we act like it. We act like we're smarter than God because we don't submit our mind to the Lord and in serving him. The second thing I think that we can submit is our will, submitting our will to God. And what that means is you're right and I'm not. You're God and I'm not. You're right. You're right about my need to forgive someone. Who's hurt me deeply. You're right, and I need to submit to that. I need to submit my will to that. You get to decide everything. You know, in most relationships, my husband and I negotiate quite well. He gets to decide where we go to eat one time. I get to decide the next time. You know, I decided that last time. You decide this time. We ride motorcycles. I have my own, and so I would never ride on the back of a man's bike because I have my own bike. And so we take turns deciding where we're going to go, you know, on our day trips. And you know, how who's ever in front gets to decide how fast we ride and that kind of thing. And so, you know, we take turns. Well, in this relationship with God, he gets to decide everything all the time. There is like no negotiating with God. We don't take turns. It's that relationship in our life where it's let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but yours be done. Submitting my will to the Lord is serving him. You know what I love to practice? It is so hard. It's so hard, but this will get at something in you. Put your name in the blank. I'll use mine. What happens when Brenda doesn't get what Brenda thinks Brenda needs or wants? What happens when you don't get your own way? I started praying like this and asking the Lord to, you know, like, nail me on it and tag me on it. He has set me up for some pretty serious submissive, you know, practices. One time I got on an airplane to fly to UK, which is in England, which is 8 or 9 hours from where I live. And, you know, I have trouble traveling. I only do it because y'all are here and I know I'm going to get to see you. But getting here, I hate the part of traveling. So when I'm traveling, I just have to kind of grin and bear it. And I have this little process that works for me. If I can, like, you know, do certain things, then it makes it tolerable. And I have some fibromyalgia, which makes me have a lot of pain when I travel. So it kind of takes the joy out of it. So I have to like structure it in a way that will help me, you know, look like Christ while I'm traveling. So, because you know what can come out. And so one time I sat down on a plane, and one of my strategies is it helps a lot if you can like watch movies in the little seat back thing, you know? So the plane is big and it is packed, and I sit down, and the lady comes and she's like, I'm really sorry. And there's not another seat to put you in, but your monitor does not work. And I just felt my blood pressure rising. And I just was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die before I get to the UK. Because I had to sit here for 9 hours and not watch a movie. And I hear the Holy Spirit, what happens when Brenda doesn't get what Brenda thinks that Brenda needs? I'm like, are you kidding me, Holy Spirit? Just slay me. But you know what worked? Listening to my worship music on my iPod and praying the whole way. It worked. Spirit came and kept me calm, took away my pain. Who knew? Who knew? It's like a discipline of submission when we don't get our way to ask the Holy Spirit to come and do something in us to help us submit to the way of the Lord, submitting our will to God. The third thing is submitting my vocation. You know, submitting my purpose, submitting my calling. Every single one of us is created by God for a purpose, for a plan. He's made you with this DNA, this genetic code, this stuff that he wants for you, something that we are made for, something that we are saved for. We are saved to be on a mission for God. Not our own, like, classic career plan, but God's career plan for us. He wants us to build what he's building and go where he's going and do what he's doing and spend ourselves where he's spending us. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about submitting our call, submitting our vocation to serving the Lord. The last thing as we close is listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am so, so grateful that we have a God who speaks. He is not mute. He is not like other idols or other gods who are silent. Psalm says, oh, that my people would listen to me. Jeremiah says, because my people will not listen to me, .. and then goes on to talk about the consequences of not listening to God. The Gospels say, my sheep hear my voice. So when we become a follower of Jesus? All capital letters with exclamation points behind it. It's time to listen. God's people, listen. And so we start by opening the Bible. We talk to him and we learn to hear him talk to us. I've had people leave our church because we say, God told me or God said this to me, because it freaks them out. And I'm like, are you kidding me? God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit enables us to feel like sons and daughters. He enables us to hear God's voice in our hearts and our minds. And our problem isn't that God doesn't speak. He's speaking to all of us, I think, all the time. I'm of the mindset that he's speaking to every one of us all the time. We just don't expect to hear him. We haven't learned to recognize the voice of the Father. We think a lot of the good things that come into our hearts and mind are us. Like, we take credit for what God's... That good stuff isn't you. It's not me. That's God in you, God's voice. And we just need to recognize, like, that's the Father. That's not me. And so God speaks. And you know what? I'm going to end with this. God speaks by giving us what might seem like a little tiny spark. It's like it's a thought, or it's a truth from a sermon, or it's a word from a friend, you know, who says, who loves us enough to say, what are you thinking? Why are you doing that? That's going to be harmful to your marriage. That's not what God wants for you. Or it's even a spark. It can be like a painful event that you just weren't even expecting. Or you're reading the Bible and you feel this nudge. To me, sparks are like nudges. And I like to think of those as the Holy Spirit nudge. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And then you take that nudge, you take that tiny little spark, and you think about it, and you pray about it, and you might write it down, and you meditate on it. And these things are kind of like blowing on this little spark or this little ember that God has given you, this little nudge. And then when you do that, it just like catches. It catches and it turns into a flame. And you know, with sparks, you know how it is. You can like take a spark and you can blow on it and it can catch into a flame. Or you can catch a let it fall on the ground and you can stomp on it and it goes out. Right? And so we can blow on a spark or we can snuff it out. We can stamp it out. And part of the job description of a disciple of Jesus is to listen to the Lord. Pay attention to the nudges. Don't ignore or stomp out little sparks. That's the Holy Spirit. And they're from God. And you know what? They will teach us how to hear God's voice if we start to pay attention. Because as you blow on that and the Holy Spirit gets on it and something happens, you're like, oh my gosh, that was God. It worked. It was just a nudge. It was just a spark. Don't ignore the little ways that God speaks. So our job description is people who want to grow and mature. Fear the Lord. Obey the Lord. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Listen to the Lord. I love to pray. I mean, preaching is one thing, but I love, that's just a talking head with some of the Spirit on it. But, you know, the praying part is when the Holy Spirit comes and actually interacts with you. And so one of my favorite things in the Vineyard is our old-fashioned great ministry times. And so there's a few things that I think God wants us to do. I like to think of, and I talk to my church about this, is ministry time isn't like this little, like, okay, we better put a period on it. You know, we better, like, have a nice little closure here and tag this on. But really, it's our time to respond. We get to actually respond to God when he's spoken to us. We get to acknowledge our need for God and stand in his presence with one another in our community and trust one another to help us get to the feet of Jesus. And you know, I would just pray that you wouldn't walk in and out of church the same because you experience something heart to heart from the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, that's too far for me to reach. Those are my words from the Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan. Not you. He was trying to take the words. I'm surprised they didn't just blow right out the door. There's a couple of things I think the Lord is doing as I've just prayed for our time together this morning. And the Lord does, you know, as we ask him, what are you doing? He tells us. He says, here's some things I'd like to do. And so he puts these kind of prophetic insight into our hearts and minds. And there's a few things I felt like he said. So I think that there's somebody here this morning, a few of these are physical, that has some kind of a condition that causes difficulty in breathing. It might be asthma. I even saw a picture with kind of like really black tar and an esophagus or breathing. And so if that's you, I feel like the Lord wants us to pray for healing and that you're going to actually experience some physical healing today. And then also felt like someone has on the left side of their face, they have trouble with nerves. Maybe it's numb or even painful nerves on the left side of your eye or your face. And then also felt the Lord highlighted a right hip that needs healing, either in the joint or in the sciatic. There's sciatic pain in the nerve on somebody today that I feel like the Lord is inviting us to pray for you. And a lot of times there's multiple people in the room. With one word will be for five people, and that's okay. That's just God getting a twofer deal, right? Or three, four, five deal. And there's probably a lot more, and I trust the Lord will do what he wants to do. I felt like there was some folks here, maybe more than one or two, that have suffered recently, or in, you know, for me, this sometimes kind of pain lasts a long time, but some kind of a broken heart, and it's due to betrayal from somebody that you love and that you trust. And that's a really painful thing that goes quite deep, and either maybe even through criticism from them or gossip. There's a couple of general things. I feel like there's many of us who we have had a nudge from the Spirit recently or, you know, before, and we know that God is nudging us, or we have a little bucket full of sparks. And I just think that if we pray over those things, the Lord's going to get on them and do something, and we're going to say, holy cow, that was the Lord. And I think there's people here who have never heard God speak. And my heart aches for you to hear God's voice, because I can't live without his gentle, soothing voice in my life. And I know it'll change your life forever. And your spiritual ears are going to open up. And you're just going to start hearing and listening to God differently. And then there's, I got the number 9, but, you know, maybe it's 90. I don't know. That people that really need to take a step of obedience, like God's, you know it, you can even, you know, say it to yourself, but you haven't really said it out loud, and you need empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey God in an area of your life that you know he's asking you to do that. So why don't you all stand up with me? First thing I want to do is pray for the youth in the room. And so I know you guys think, you know, all know that crazy lady, she made us all come up there, but if you're junior high and high school, would you come up in the front right now? Because I just wanted to pray over you. The Vineyard loves our youth. We love our youth in the Vineyard movement. You belong to the movement. You belong to the Lord, but this is your movement. Just right here, girls. Let me organize you. I'm good at that. Just spread out right here. Face forward. You got it. And then could ministry team people, or people who are trained to pray, come on up if you would. Now, you guys, you like facing them? This isn't how I pictured it, but you want to look at them? That's fine. Look at them. Usually we, you know, flip it around the other way. We'll sort it out momentarily. So come up here and lay hands on these kids. And I'm going to pray. And if the Lord gives you a prophetic word over them or something, then just go ahead and pray it, and I'm going to have other people come up too. In fact, if any of the words that we gave, or if you just want a blessing from the Lord today, or you know, God's God, we're not. So whatever God's doing, if you're going to come up and get prayer too, after we pray for these guys, just start making your way up here. This is all family. We just rub shoulders, and Holy Spirit's up here. So, Father, Father, I lift up these youth to you right now, and I just say yes, Lord, and amen over their lives. I thank you for Vineyard Youth. The Vineyard loves young people. This is their movement, Father. This is their church. They're not going to grow up someday and, you know, take our place. They have it now. All of the inheritance is theirs now, Lord. They are the church with us. And I ask that you would teach them what we've talked about today, that this will make their life go well. It'll be good for them to fear the Lord and to obey the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord and listen to the Lord. Holy Spirit, teach them how to receive you. Teach them how to receive something supernatural. It'll rock them. It'll change their life forever. And God, even now, as the Holy Spirit's coming, there's certain things I talked about today that they know that they need to grow in. And you don't have to, like, be a rock star, you know, like, by next week in this area, but you just have to say yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to fear you. I want to love you or obey you. I just want to take a step in the right direction. Now, right here, as the Holy Spirit is on you guys, the Lord is coming, and you just need to interact with him. Forget about everybody looking at you. Just interact with the Spirit of God, and he's going to show you what he wants, and you just submit to it. Just surrender your heart and say yes to the Lord. Just say yes, Lord. Yes, I will obey you. I will love you and serve you. I will fear you. I will listen. You guys are getting words specifically for them. Go ahead and pray those right now. Is there anybody in the room that has those physical things that we talked about, or for that matter, anything physical that we can pray for because God does heal? Would you just come right up here in the middle? There's a lady right here. And then I could use some more, some other, if you're in a small group or you lead a small group and you can come and pray for these folks for that physical healing, just ask them, what are you responding to? Right here in the middle. You guys are all getting prayer. If you're getting prayer, raise your hand just a little bit. That helps. So go right to somebody that's getting physical healing prayer, if you would. And just ask them, what are you coming up for? And then there's a couple more right here. This is all physical prayer. Raise your hand if you're coming for physical healing prayer and someone hasn't approached you yet. You need prayer? Okay, I have a lady right here in the middle, the blue. Gotcha. Coming to pray or to be prayed for? To pray? Right here. Hands up. Gentleman needs prayer. Thank you. How about, I would like to pray for the broken heart over here by the wall. I'll come right over there. If you have that broken heart betrayal thing, never heard the Lord speak, just come on up. We're just going to, and just stay here until someone prays for you, okay? It doesn't matter how long it takes. There's a few prayer people open, so you want to hear the Lord, or there's a step of obedience that God wants you to take. Come on up. I know it looks chaotic, but it's not. It's just how God does what God does. God, I ask you, bless the Spirit of God and what he's doing in these lives. I thank you for this church, and I ask that we would go out in Jesus' name and be the church this week, that we'd be on mission with you, that we'd look like you, sound like you, do what you do. Thank you so much for your people and your love for your people and your sons and your daughters. We bless what you're doing. I don't know how you do this. I don't know if the worship team comes back up. Stay and worship if you like. Lunch over there if you'd like. Hang out as long as you want. Pray with one another. And God bless you.